So Monday was my favorite day of the year. All right, Monday was the day that I sent in all my taxes for last year. Anybody else love tax day? I think I know the answer to that, right? Nobody does. But oftentimes when we, you know, put that kind of focus on it and do the work, we learn a lot about the previous year. We take a thorough look. A lot of times it causes us to make adjustments or tweaks to the coming year, right? Based on what we see and what we've done moving forward. And sometimes that's just how it goes. Listen, the reality of money, it's unavoidable in this world. We use it every day. We use it everywhere we go, right? Money is sometimes a focus. Money is sometimes a distraction. Money, sometimes in our lives, we view it as this blessing and this security. And other times, we look at money as a source of stress or worry or anxiety or maybe even all three. And it's been like that for a long, long time, right? Even in the days of Jesus, money was a huge part of life. And listen, if we allow money to consume our hearts, it becomes dangerous to our soul. This morning, as we continue our series, Jesus On, we're looking at Jesus on money, right? And everybody can relax, right? One couple got up in the first service when I said that and started leaving, and it was my parents. I was like, where are y'all going? Right? You can come back. It's okay. It's okay, right? Listen, when you look at the words and teachings of Jesus, we couldn't do this series, Jesus On Justice, and not talk about this. Jesus spoke on money often, and I want to start in Matthew chapter 19, right? Matthew 19, verse 23 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And immediately, probably a lot of us are thinking, that's all right, I'm not rich, right? But we can't forget that over a billion people in our world live on less than a dollar a day. Right, so regardless of how much or how little you have, there's a good chance that in the grand scheme of things, you're probably rich. And so that maybe makes us push back a little bit and say, no, not my level of richness. Or maybe even you're saying, no. But what the Bible really says is that the love of money, that's the root of all evil. And yeah, the Bible says that, but Jesus is pretty clear here too, isn't he? Money can be dangerous. Because it reveals the treasure of our hearts. And because Jesus desires our hearts and for us to be in a vibrant, healthy, growing, godly relationship with him, he taught on money often. This week, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I pulled out all the times that Jesus spoke on money. I put them up on this big board in my office to see how it all fits together. And over again, if you look at the teachings of Jesus on money, it really boiled down to one of two categories. He taught us how we should view money, right? So our perspective on it, how we should view it. And then he taught us how we should use it. So how we view it and how we use it. This morning, if you're taking notes, we can sort of put those two things together. You can put this at the top of your page and know everything will flow from this. We've got to remember that Jesus is our treasure. He's the treasure. And money is simply a tool we have to honor him, right? It boils down to that. We're going to walk through several texts today from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's what we're going to see, right? Our first point is going to be all about how we view it. And then the ones that follow after that are more of an application kind of thing and how we are to use it. Again, big deal here. He taught on it a lot, more than he talked about sex, heaven, or hell, right? Because he knows it has a strong pull on our hearts. This morning, here's the goal. Let's make sure that Jesus is the one that has our hearts. Luke 12, if you've got your Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. Luke 12, 13, Jesus is addressing a large crowd of people, and it says this in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That sentence alone is probably enough for us to chew on the rest of the morning. One's life does not consist in the abundance of our stuff. Our culture is sort of saying the opposite, right? Storage units are popping up outside of every neighborhood, right? The message of our culture is get more stuff, get new stuff, hold on to the all stuff. But Jesus says, slow down in your pursuit of stuff. There's more to life than what you are able to hold on to for yourself. Look at verse 16, same chapter. Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You can relax, you can eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, look at this man. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, we see this man, he finds his joy, he finds his happiness, right? His contentment in what? In his financial security. He's thinking bigger barns. I've got laid up enough for many years. And because of that, he says, now, because of my stuff, because of my provision, now I will be merry. This is a warning from Jesus, right? That's the end of those who lay up treasure for themselves and are not rich towards God. Now, rich towards God, what does that mean? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean give God a bunch of money in order for God to be rich. God doesn't need it. Right? And Psalm 50 verse 10, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That is a very poetic way in the Old Testament for God to say he's doing just fine, right? Everything is his anyway. He doesn't need us in order to make him rich. So being rich towards God, it doesn't mean enriching God. What it means is count God as your riches. You see the difference there? Back in verse 19, the guy's merriment, the rest and security of his soul found as he looked to the riches of this world and what he had acquired for himself. Jesus says that guy got it wrong. Instead, his soul should have found satisfaction and rest and peace as he treasured God above all things. That's our first point, just perspective when it comes to money. Treasure Jesus, treasure your relationship with him over your money. Live in a way where you maximize in your mind and in your heart Jesus as the treasure. The man in the parable does the opposite, right? The rest, the satisfaction, the peace came from the stuff of the world. Life's more than that, Jesus says. It's more than stuff. Look to God as your riches. Look to your relationship with him as supremely valuable over all things in your life. Find joy and peace and security and comfort and rest, all of that. Find it in knowing Jesus. Because ultimately, where we find our satisfaction, where we find our security, it reveals what's in our hearts. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus teaches here, Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Jesus uses the word treasure in these verses, that word, it doesn't only mean possessions, right? Jesus is referring to the accumulation of stuff as a source of joy. He says, don't let that joy, or don't let that stuff be your joy, because that kind of stuff, the earthly stuff, it comes and it goes. Right? We've all learned that lesson. We've all lost things that are valuable to us. Right? We've all had stuff in our hands and turned around to see it gone. Our family learned that lesson very recently. I was at one ball field with one kid, and Chelsea was at another ball field with another kid, and she called me, and I could tell she was a little bit stressed out, and she broke the news that the diamond from her wedding ring was gone. She's like, I don't know what happened. I'm sitting here on the bleachers and it's just gone. And we looked everywhere, and the other moms on the team knew what a big deal it was. And they were looking, and they looked back and forth to the parking lot, and it was just gone. We had a great conversation and reminder that it's stuff, right? It comes and goes. There's no eternal value in it. Sure, we're sad, but that's not where we find our joy, our hope, or our satisfaction, right? And thankfully, she got home and our seven-year-old hopped out of the car and found it on the driveway, right? So all is good, and it's been returned, but here's the lesson in that. And we've all learned it. Someone after the first service told me, hey, you know what, that hit home. I had several things stolen this week. It was a big ordeal. It's just this reminder. Hold it loosely. Hold the things in this world loosely. Our treasure is found in the kingdom of heaven. Our joy, our satisfaction, it comes not from the stuff, but from our relationship with Jesus. Treasure Jesus in your heart over all things. And I'm just going to tell you that happens, and that treasure becomes more and more and more valuable to us as we spend time with him. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, some people hear that, treasure is Jesus, and they think, okay, should I stop working? Don't go retire right now, right? Do I stop earning money? Of course not. Right? It means that the money isn't the treasure. God is the treasure. If money is the treasure, you're never going to find satisfaction because you're never going to have enough. That's a universal reality. You will never feel like you have enough if money is the treasure. There's a survey I read this week, and it asked people, varying income levels, from people making millions of dollars per year to maybe middle-class people to people that are on government assistance to get by week in and week out, right? So you've got a wide range of people that are asked, how much more money do you need than you currently have in order to be good, right? Like, how much do you need in order to be comfortable, for things to be good in your life? And they got all the answers in, and they recorded it. And this is fascinating to me. It doesn't matter where you fell on that income stream, right? It boiled down to 23% more, right? If you made millions a year, the number you gave was about 23% more, all the way down to if you had assistance week in and week out, you needed about 23% more, right? You're never going to have enough. No matter where you fall, you're always going to feel like you need more. If money is the treasure, you will never be satisfied. That's why Jesus says, treasure him over money. The disciples, with their work, they modeled this really, really well. For many of them, their job was what? They were fishermen, right? In Matthew chapter 4, that's where Jesus found several of them. That's how their families made a living. In Matthew 4:18, it says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets behind, and they followed Jesus. Now, this wasn't the last time they ever fished, right? If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they still get on the boat, right? They are still doing some fishing. But from then on, their focus was on Jesus. So listen, for me and you, if we follow Jesus, if we treasure him above all things, we're going to be known for our disciple-making way more than our money-making. And it doesn't matter how good we are at making money. If Jesus is the treasure, we're going to be known for making disciples. Now, there's still tension there, right? Because we've got to make money. Right, that's the way that our world works. It's expensive, and it feels like it's getting more expensive. And here's the deal. If we do what the Bible says with our work and work hard, Colossians 3:23, what's it say? Whatever you do, work heartily at it, as if for the Lord and not for man. If we go into our job every single day and work hard like we're working to please God at our job, guess what? We're probably going to be the hardest working, best employees of anywhere we go, right? Well, we're going to work really hard. And if we excel in our job, what does that typically mean? A lot of times it means making more money. And listen, that's okay. Jesus tells us here, if you have a little or if you have a lot, make sure that you treasure him and your relationship with him above all. Let him be the source of peace, joy, satisfaction, security, comfort, all of that. He is the treasure. And if that's our perspective, if that's how we come at money and finances, we'll be able to act out and do everything he tells us to do with what he has entrusted to us. And the first point I want to make on that, right, moving into this application, what do we do with what he's given us is this. We are called to invest God's money wisely. Every single one of us, what we have, we're called to invest it wisely, thinking about eternity. Jesus shares a parable in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:14. It says this, Jesus speaking, for it will be like a man that goes on a journey. He called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. Now, this parable in Matthew 25, it's found in a series of teaching as Jesus is teaching his disciples about the cross. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to be crucified. He's letting them know, I'm going to come back, I'm going to rise again, and after I rise, I'm going to go away, but not forever, right? There's going to be a point where I do return. And Jesus tells them that to let them know, like, he is the master going on the journey. And he's saying, everything that you have, I have entrusted to you in your hands for a season while I'm gone, right? Entrusting, not giving. You know the difference, right? It's in our hands, but it still belongs to him. And he tells us this story because his expectation for me and for you is to invest or use it wisely in a way that advances his kingdom and not our own. And in the story, when the master returns, two of the servants had done that, right? They had taken what was put in their hands and they used it in a way that honored the master. And here's what they heard in Matthew 25:23. The master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Now I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done. Right? That's what they heard from the master. And they heard it because they lived with what the master had entrusted to them in a way that brought joy and honor to the master, right? That they used it in a way that built up the master's kingdom and not their own. It didn't matter how much money they had, how much had been entrusted to them. The reward came, the well done came because they were just faithful with what the master had put in their hands. But there was one that wasn't, right? He didn't receive and then use what the master had given him in a way that was productive for the master at all. In fact, he buried it and there was no impact made. Look what the master said to him. The master said to him, you're a wicked and lazy servant. And again, it's not a business class that Jesus is conducting here. This is a parable, which we know is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is helping us understand a spiritual concept. We have what we have because it has been entrusted to us by God. We've got to remember, it's his, it's not ours. And we're called to use it in a way that brings glory and honor to him. And invest God's money wisely. Use it in a way that impacts the kingdom of heaven here on earth. There are so many ministries, gospel-focused ministries in our city and in our world, right? That they're spreading the good news of Jesus to people that need to hear about him, right? And invest in those. Invest in the local church as well. And listen, many people do that every single week. I'm excited. This week, out back, they're going to pour the foundation of that new student building, right? And they're able to do that. Well, we're able to expand and move forward in that way because so many families here, right, all together, right, have a kingdom heart and a kingdom vision, and they're making financial investments that impact the kingdom of heaven, right? They're making investments that change lives and change hearts and change families and change eternities. You saw those six baptized earlier. Several of them were students, two in the first service as well. I think that puts us at like 115, 120 just for the year, right? People are trusting in Jesus because as a church family, we're investing in eternity, the kingdom of heaven, like God has called us to do. Next, Jesus on money. Here's what he tells us to do. He tells us to give generously, sacrificially, and as an act of worship, right? Giving is worship. He speaks on giving, just this notion of giving, several times. And he tells us there's a right way and a wrong way to do this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched people as they put money in the offering box. Many wealthy people put in large sums, and then a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which make up a penny. And he called the disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. So Jesus, out of everyone that he could hold up as an example, he holds up the widow. She gave the least amount but made the greatest sacrifice. How could she do that? It's the right perspective. She treasured God over all. She understood that what was in her hands was entrusted to her by God, and she used it to honor him. Listen, generosity and sacrifice, because of our relationship with Jesus, it should be the pattern of our lives and ultimately the pattern of our giving. I read a quote this week from a guy named John Corson. He said this, giving is not God's way of raising cash. It's God's way of raising kids. He said, every time I give away a part of my stinginess and selfishness. God doesn't need my money, but I need to give it. He understood his need to give as a condition on his heart, right? And that's what happens every Sunday in here, right? As we give, God is working in our hearts. There's no doubt. Giving is an act of worship. This came up, right, unrelated, in a conversation with our kids this week. As our kids asked about it, so Chelsea and I just explained, this is how and why we do what we do when it comes to giving. What we told our boys this. We said, when we give, what we're showing God, we trust him. What we're showing our understanding that what we have really belongs to the Lord anyway, and we need to use it in a way that honors him. And we're saying we're willing to make sacrifices in how we live week in and week out in order to honor the Lord with what he has given us. And listen, for us and for many others, all others, this is just a part of our discipleship process, right? We can grow here. Question for us is, are we giving generously and sacrificially? Is giving a part of our worship? One of the studies on this I read this week showed that professed followers of Jesus, so people around the world that will say, I believe in Jesus, he is my Savior, those people earn approximately 68% of the world's income. I can't even wrap my mind around that number. 68% of the world's income, but less than 3% of that finds its way to world missions or local church or a gospel-focused ministry. Let's make sure that as followers of Jesus, we are modeling the sacrifice and the generosity of Jesus in our giving, always remembering that it's an act of worship before him. And there's a beautiful picture of that worship in Luke chapter 7. Look at this. It says, behold, there was a woman in the city. She was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet. She was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with ointment. Listen, she heard that Jesus was there. She was moved to a place, to a time of worship, this moment with her and Jesus, right? She took something of great value to her, great value in her life, and she gave it to him as a way to worship and honor him. She didn't care what anybody else in that house thought. In fact, many in that house said to kick her out. Many in that house called her a sinner, said she didn't belong there, she didn't need to be there. But Jesus, in this beautiful moment describing worship, told everybody that she was the one in the house. In verse 47, she was the one that loved much. She gave to him as an act of worship. And for her, it was between her and him. It wasn't about others. She didn't care what other people thought. And that's a great reminder for us too. When we give, it's about us and Jesus and our relationship with him. It's not about receiving the praise of others. Next, as Jesus talked about finances and money in the Gospels, often Jesus would give us a warning, right? And here's the warning. Greed leads to disaster, right? Greed leads to disaster. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Back to the beginning and our mindset, right? We're called to be rich towards God, meaning make God the treasure, right? Count him as our riches. And understand that money is just a tool that he puts in our hands that we can use to honor him. Jesus tells us over and over, guard your heart against greed. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, Matthew 16, 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end forfeits his soul? Jesus is saying, don't hold on so tight to what's right in front of you that you end up losing what really matters. When reading about that in a commentary this week, I read a story about how native hunters in other parts of the world trap monkeys. Nobody saw that coming in a sermon on giving. I'm telling you that right now, right? Here's what they would do. They'd take a coconut and they'd slice it in half and they'd hollow it out and they'd put a small hole on one side of it. And inside, they'd put an orange. They'd fasten it together and tie it to a tree. And then they'd just hide and wait And here's what happens. The monkey would come along, and he would smell the orange, and he would get close to it, see that it was in the coconut, so he'd stick his hand in it, and he'd grab it and try to pull it out. Well, not big enough. The hole's not to get the orange out. And he would sit there and hold tight to it and pull and pull and pull, never realizing the danger that he's in. And because he's so focused on what's right in front of him, what was tempting, what was appealing to the eye, appealing to the appetite, because he wouldn't let go, the hunters could come up right behind him, throw the net over him, and he would be trapped. As long as he held on tight to the temptation of the world in front of him, he was trapped. And the same is true with us, right? If we hold on so tight to the riches of this world, we're going to lose what really matters. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Jesus talks about it in Luke 15. Jesus said there was a man that had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And so the dad did. He divided his property. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country where he squandered his property in reckless living. Right? The son's greed caused him to take his inheritance from his father before he passed. Unbelievable disrespect. And then the son lost it all in what Jesus described as reckless living. And if you keep reading the parable, Jesus tells us that eventually the son ended up in a pig pen. All he could have to eat was the same stuff as the pigs. Why? He treasured money over all things, and ultimately he lost everything. And if not for the grace of his father, his life would have ended there in disaster. That's what greed does, and it happens today as well. When our mindset is money over everything, when our mindset is the comforts and the luxuries of this world, like the prodigal son, we get in trouble, right? There's an unfortunate example in this, and honestly a lot, when it comes to professional athletes. They make millions and millions of dollars, and they hold on so tight to the things of this world that they end up losing it all. Gilbert Arenas is an example of this. He made $160 million playing professional basketball, and within just a few short years of his retirement, it was all gone, right? He was so focused on the treasures of this world, tempted by many, many things, and he spent money on a lot of things, but look at this. He built a shark tank in his home, and I have no idea how much it cost, but his bankruptcy filing said it cost him $80,000 a year to feed the sharks and take care of the tank. I have never been tempted to buy sharks. Not my thing. But like you, I have been tempted by the things of this world, right? You've been tempted by the things of this world. There are certain things that just appeal to every single one of us. So Jesus says here, listen, don't hold on so tight to that stuff that you end up losing your soul. Jesus says, realize that he is a greater treasure, a treasure that will lead to life and joy and not destruction. And then finally, Jesus tells us this, our last one. Jesus tells us to bless others with our money. You've heard the phrase before, you're blessed to be a blessing, right? Flows from the teachings of Jesus, right? Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and strength. And then he says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then to drive that home, he gives us a story and shows us what it looks like to love our neighbor. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. This guy was traveling down the road, and he's robbed, he's beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. Two religious guys come, they see him, and they don't help. They leave him there. And then a third guy comes, a Good Samaritan, a guy that for all accounts should have ignored this guy just based on some cultural scenarios, but he doesn't. Right, he renders some first aid, he picks him up, puts him on his animal, and takes him to a hotel. And look in Luke 10 how he blesses this guy financially. Luke 10:35 says, the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's money, he gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Hey, take care of this man, and anything else you spend, I'm good for it. I'll pay you back." He gives the guy a blank check financially to take care of the man in need. And Jesus said, who was the neighbor? Who's the one that loved people well? And everybody replied, well, it's the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you go and do likewise. That's the story that Jesus chose to tell when he was instructing us to love people. And listen, we all have limits. No matter what resources God has entrusted to us, we can't help everyone. But like the Good Samaritan, we can help. We can bless the people that God has put in our path. Now, let me ask you a question. What if the Good Samaritan's monthly bills were so high, he didn't have any extra to help that wounded traveler? Would have been tough for him to be a blessing, right? That's the case with a lot of people in our country right now. Most people spend everything they have and more. The average American family every year goes deeper into debt, right? That they save a negative percentage of their income. So they don't have the margin or the space in their life to be a blessing, even if they wanted to. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, make some adjustments in your life. So if God gives you the opportunity, and understand it's not just an opportunity, if God gives you the responsibility to help people in need in your life, you're able to do just that. I heard a pastor speak on this one time, and I loved how he described his family's monthly budget. He put just the breakdown of their expenses on the screen, and he said, hey, first and foremost, we tithe, right? Well, we give 10% to the Lord through our church. And then he said, well, we make our house payment, our electric bill, our groceries, all the different things that we have to do each and every month. And then one of the line items in his family's monthly budget was generosity. And here's why. His family planned specifically every month to be available, to bless the people or to love people or to help people that God placed in their path. And we can all do this. And it becomes easier for us when we realize that Jesus is the treasure and money is the tool. When we treasure Jesus above all things, our instinct is just going to be generosity, because that's the instinct of Jesus here. We see that with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Anybody got the song in their head right now from VBS? I'm not singing it for you. You can sing it in your head, right? But Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in a city called Jericho. He was rich because he would collect taxes more than he needed to collect, keep a bunch of it for himself, and send the rest in to the government. I don't know if that's what happened to me Monday when I sent mine in, but that's what happened back then. He was just the picture, right, the perfect picture in their culture of a greedy man. When Jesus came to town, they met. Jesus ate dinner with him. And everything about Zacchaeus changed at that dinner, because his heart changed, right? One encounter with Jesus and this greedy man became a man that was a blessing to others. Luke 19:8, after dinner, Zacchaeus stood and said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus met Jesus and he was changed. He stepped into a relationship with Jesus, and immediately in that relationship, he began to treasure God over money. And we saw it immediately in how he lived. He's not only returning what he stole, he's giving back four times what he stole. And in addition to that, what's he doing? He's giving half of what he has to the poor. Think that's going to affect his lifestyle? You think that's going to impact his day-to-day life? Of course it is. How's he able to do it? He's a man that loves God, right? And that love for God has him loving people with everything that he had. It's a great lesson for us. Listen, all four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Jesus has a lot to say about money. Let's make sure that we're a people, that we're a church family that uses it in a way that honors him. Remember, treasure Jesus over all and invest your money in a way that impacts eternity. Would you pray with me this morning? We bow our heads this morning. I just want to encourage you, maybe just offer up a prayer like this to the Lord. God, help me to make you my greatest treasure. God, help me to find my source of peace and joy, contentment, security. God, all of that, help me to find it in you. Help me to be rich towards you. Help me to count you as the greatest treasure of my life. Tell him that this morning. If greed has been a temptation or a struggle for you, ask him to help you this morning, like Zacchaeus. Have this encounter where now you can guard your heart from greed. Ask him to help you to invest in eternity, to hold things loosely. Ask him to help you make your first instinct, just love and generosity, right? Where you can bless the people in our community that God puts into your life that find themselves in need. Help us to model the love that Jesus has so freely shown us. God, that's our heart this morning. Lord, we want to be people that hold what you've entrusted us loosely, God, but we want to hold it wisely. Lord, we want to use it in a way that makes an eternal significance, an eternal difference. God, we want to use it in a way that brings you joy and glory and honor, Father. God, help us to understand you are the treasure, and money is just another tool that you've given us to honor you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.